I'll just be honest, it is hard to sing that last song and not want to jump right to the end of the sermon. Oh, the day when our faith will be sight, and we will see Him with our own eyes, and we will see Him forever, and our joy will be never ending. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses this morning. Before we begin reading in John chapter 9, I'd like to read to you from the prophet Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. This comes from chapter 42. Isaiah the prophet boldly proclaims, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you, speaking of Christ, as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." On your way into church this morning, you probably saw some signs about prophecies of hope. I'm not sure what's meant by those signs, but I know this, brothers and sisters, that is a prophecy of hope. And now if you'll turn to John chapter 9, if you've had your finger there, we read the fulfillment. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so he went and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Thus the reading of the word of the Lord. You may have heard 2 days ago that Apple released a new TV series. And the series is called C, that's spelled S-E-E. I have not, nor do I plan to watch this series, so this is in no way an endorsement. But the action-adventure drama takes place in a post-worldwide catastrophe, apocalyptic environment, where, get this, all human beings have lost the ability to see. I'm not making this up. 2 days ago, they released this. In its zeal for advancement, to claim all the treasures and wonders of the world, mankind went too far, and a virus now plagues everyone on the planet, causing total blindness. Folks, I'm really not making this up. After centuries, however, a nomad and his wife have children. They have twin boys. And yes, you guessed it, they can see. It doesn't take long for others to learn about this miracle, and they begin to rejoice. They begin to celebrate, elect them as leaders. No, they begin to hunt the boys down. In their blindness, hunt them down to destroy them. They reason that if sight is what caused our blindness in the first place, then sight will just lead to more curses and destruction. And it would be better for the boys not to live. Now, I don't know if you catch the rich irony in that, but this is our story. And kudos to Apple for picking up on something like this, right? I mean, good story. All except one thing. The people in this TV drama series, they know they're blind. We live in a world where we're all born blind, and unless Christ comes and does a work in our hearts, we'll never know it. We'll never know it. So today, as we look at this text, we're going to see how Christ gives us help. He's going to give help for those who are born blind. If you like sermon titles, that's what I chose to name this, Help for Those Born Blind. And he offers help to two different groups of people in this passage. He offers help for this blind man. He enables him to see. Why? So he can see Christ. So he can be saved. It's the pure and simple gospel story. Brothers and sisters, if you came to this text this morning and you thought that we were going to look at a text where Jesus healed a man born blind, which it says in the story, and we're going to hear in the weeks to come, this has never before happened. So kudos to Jesus because he healed a man born blind. And that's it. This story is far richer than that. John is going to go at lengths to show us how this man's blindness is our blindness from our birth. And how Jesus entered into the world to rid us of that blindness so we could see Him and be saved. But if you're in Christ today, there is help for you too. Because you too were born blind. And so Jesus is going to offer us three pieces of encouragement in this text today. First of all, He's going to encourage us to work. Yes, that's right. The help for those who have been born blind and can now see, Christ will encourage us to work. That's in verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 through 7, he's going to show us how to do this work. And then in verses 8 through 12, we see again why we must do this work in honor of Christ. So as you can see, beginning with this first verse in chapter 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Remember that this is a continuation from chapter 8. We're continuing from verse 12 of chapter 8. Jesus has been at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And in verse 12 of chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." At that point, Jesus wanted to begin a conversation about what it meant for him to be the light of the world. But as you'll remember, the Pharisees and the Jews and the people of that area had some other questions for him and accusations. And the subject quickly was changed. But John is going to great lengths, continuing this conversation, to show us that Christ Jesus is the light of the world. If you'll remember in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "In Christ, in Him, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Even from the beginning, there was darkness, and yet God said, "Let there be light." The people of Israel, in the middle of their captivity in Egypt, were surrounded by people in a plague. They were plagued with darkness, but there was light where the people of Israel were. As they left their captivity in Egypt and went through the desert to the promised land, they were led at the dark times by a light, a pillar of fire in the night. And this imagery of light shows up over and over again. Please don't miss what Jesus is telling us here in this first verse. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." Brothers and sisters, do you catch what he's trying to tell us here? Jesus is the one who sees. All others are blind. Jesus did not come into the world because he needed to be seen. He came into the world because he was the only one who could see and save us from our darkness. Does it strike you as odd at this point that the disciples would follow up with a question like they have? They said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Just think about how ironic that is. They're standing in front of the light of the world. And they say, "Light of the world, we've got a question about his darkness. We really just want to know where it came from." That should strike us as very odd. But brothers and sisters, we do this sort of thing all the time. And the disciples were probably trained in this. The rabbis had all sorts of sayings and ideas about why people suffered, where suffering came from. They could pull from verses in Ezekiel, "The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." It's Ezekiel 18:20. Well, that sounds fair. Or even in Psalm 89:32, "Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." So all of our suffering comes from sin. Well, in a manner of speaking, yes, it does. But is all of our suffering directly related to an individual sin that we have committed? On the way to church this morning, came around a turn trying to get here. Our crock pot spilled over in the van, and apples and sausage went everywhere. Was that because I sinned this morning? Well, it's a question that people like to ask. We love to ask questions. Like you're in the middle of a moment. You think, "Wait, did I do something to deserve this?" I can tell you in all seriousness, after my wife woke up from heart surgery, it was one of the first questions that she asked. You sense a deep burden in the soul to know, where did it come from? What was the answer that God gave Job? "I'm the Lord. And now you can look upon me with your eyes." Is that not enough? Is it not enough to see Jesus? It was for Job. What about Paul with this thorn in the flesh? Some people theorize it could have been an issue with his eyes. And yet, what did God say to him? "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." He's enough for us. He is enough for us. We can say that sin has caused the suffering of this world, but every suffering that we face does not invariably have linked to it some individual sin. Scripture does not testify to that. The rabbis were wrong. Praise God for the new covenant, for the New Testament, for the fulfillment, for the totality of His Word to give us this. And Jesus doesn't even want to deal with this question anyway. Maybe we can talk about this later, guys, but it's not that this man sinned or his parents that he was born blind. But it's that the works of God might be displayed in him. What works of God? Here it is. Christ is going to begin to call us to work for His kingdom. And this work of God is going to be displayed in this man. If you remember from chapter 6, John tells us that the crowds were asking Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Now remember, these were unbelieving crowds. They had not yet fully accepted Christ and would later go on to reject Him. Jesus said, for you, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. We're going to see the work of God in this man's heart, that he believe in the sent one, in the one whom God had sent. But for us, what encouragement? What does he say to the disciples? He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. What work is Jesus accomplishing? Here it is. He's opening blind eyes. The heart from birth is blind to the glory of Christ. And Christ, our light of the world, is going around touching and healing the blindness and opening eyes so that they can see Him and be saved. And what does He do? He invites the disciples into this work. He says, we must do this. We must do this while it is day. What day? What kind of day is there? There's a night coming when we'll no longer be able to do that work. Well, for Jesus, certainly there was. His earthly ministry lasted roughly 3 years. But as long as he was in this world, he was, in a very peculiar way, the light of the world. And he must do his work in that time. There would be a dark night coming, and that would be his time on the cross, where he would suffer and die for sin. And there wouldn't be any work needed from Christ after that. He would say, it is finished. It's done. It's over. I've accomplished what I came to do. The day has come and gone. The night is past. And behold, I am alive forevermore. But what about us? Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Yes, and amen. But what about us? What does Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 5? He says, I am the light of the world. No, he says what? You. You are the light of the world. We're not a replacement for Christ. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit carrying the light of Christ to this dark and dying world. Jesus' mission continues today through us. So can I ask you a question? As Christ is encouraging us in these first 5 verses to get to work, what are you doing to work for Jesus? What are you doing to work for the kingdom? Brothers and sisters, if you've been at Basswood for any length of time, you know that we love and revel in the idea that God has graced us. And He has. Because we were all like this man, sitting in darkness until Christ came and through the power of the preaching of the gospel opened our blind eyes and caused us to see. But at that moment, Christ doesn't invite us to the luxurious room where we sit and He just lavishes us with grace. You might compare it to maybe spending your entire life in the darkness of a death camp, perhaps in North Korea or someplace like that. And you come to learn after years and years and years of living there and only there. It's the only memory you can recollect that you're being released because you've been adopted, because there's a benevolent ruler of the universe that has welcomed you into his family, wants you to come live in his house. And even that doesn't begin to equivocate what actually happened in Christ freeing us from our sins, working his life to get to the night, to die for our sins, and put our sins to bed with his death. And yet, when he invites us into that house, we feast on grace, we drink of grace, even the very air that he runs through that house is grace. But brothers and sisters, Christ is building a kingdom. That is what his children do. They feast on grace, they drink grace, they breathe grace in order that they might help him build a kingdom. You building a kingdom will not cause your eyes to open anymore. That has happened and it is done, and you are now adopted into his family forever. It will never change. But what does he call us to do? He says, we must work while it is day. What are you doing to build the kingdom of Jesus? What are you doing? Yes, there is wonderful, beautiful work that is done every day by Christian fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, the elderly, the young, the married, the single, in our daily activities and lives. But hear me when I say this, brothers and sisters. Our daily activities are not the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God has called us to run a Christian home. He wants it run like his household. But that is not the power of God for salvation. That is not how blind eyes are explicitly opened. Running a Christian business or honoring your employers in righteous dealing is exactly what God wants us to do. But it is not the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has called us in this world to be a peculiar people, to stand out. And primarily to stand out by being little lights of the world. And how do we do that? In our daily activities? Yes. In our work, in our parenting, in our loving our spouse, in our honoring our neighbor. But what is Jesus doing here? What is he saying? Come with me and work. Let's go open blind eyes. Let's help them to see. Now, at this point, it may cross your mind. So then how do we do that? What is it that I'm to be doing? If Christ calls me to work, what is it that I'm to be doing? And in verses 6 and 7, he shows us. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this, these are some strange words for people who may wonder, how am I to open blind eyes? I want to be like Christ. I want to do this. How am I to open blind eyes? But all of the Simeon, and this is the sixth Simeon that we find ourselves in the scripture, here in John, the sixth sign that Jesus does, all of the Simeon that we've seen are more than just a miracle. They're more than just a sign. There's more than just one meaning to them. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you've heard something and you know what was being said, but in your mind you're thinking, well, that totally could fit right over here too. Back in August, I celebrated my birthday, and that morning after breakfast, it was a Saturday morning, my wife said, Chris, it's your birthday. What would you like to do on your birthday? And she said, we're going to clean up here. We're going to, do the dishes and that sort of thing. What would you like to do? We're just going to let you go. Leave the table today. You go choose your activity this morning. I said, well, I'd kind of like to go to the shop and woodwork for a little bit. I got a project I'm working on. I want to go down there and woodwork. So go down to the garage, getting everything set up, and I'm out there getting prepped for this project that I'm going to start working on. Well, before I know it, the downstairs door to the garage bursts open, and Kara and Caleb, my two oldest, are chasing each other out the door. All right, they're headed towards something. And I hear these words come out of Kara's mouth. She says, Caleb, come here. I want to jack you up. Okay, just so you know, that's not language that's used in our house at all. The funny thing was, Caleb came back and said, okay, but after you do me, I want to jack you up. It gets weirder. Okay, so then Cameron comes out of the door right after them and says, I want to get jacked up too. And then the little boys come in behind him and say, me too, me too, me too. And Kara, being the good mommy that she is, she says, okay, but if you want to get jacked up, you got to get in line. Okay? Okay. Now, to kind of let you know what was going on there, and I was just rolling on the floor laughing at this point. If you'll remember at the beginning of this story, I told you it was my birthday. And one of the gifts that was purchased for me for my birthday was a floor car jack, okay? So the children were taking turns standing on the jack to see if they could balance while someone jacked them up, okay? They still don't know why I'm laughing this to this day. In the words of that 20th century prophet, Paul Harvey, and now you know the rest of the story. You know, brothers and sisters, the Simeon, if we listen closely to them, they are very much like that story. You'll hear one thing, your mind gets on that one track, but John wants you to hear also what's happening here. He wants you to hear this other thing too. If you'll remember back in John chapter 2, at the wedding at Cana, Jesus turns water into wine. Okay, always a fascinating miracle. When I was a kid, I loved that story. But what were all the details of that story? What was John trying to tell us? Christ hadn't even begun his ministry yet. But this sign shows us what kind of ministry he would have. 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification. And what would that do? It would cleanse the outer part of you. But it wasn't going to touch the inner part of you. What does he do at this wedding? It's a wedding. What does he do? He takes that outer cleansing, the old way, and does away with it. And he fills them with wine, which doesn't cleanse the outside of the body, but goes into the body and brings joy to the inner man. What about the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. The bread that fell from heaven, the manna in the wilderness, came down and blessed God's people in the wilderness. Here's Jesus. The bread of life. 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. And yet he shows his disciples, take some and give to each. And they all ate. And what? They were satisfied. Christ is our bread of life. He is our new covenant of inner joy and transformation. And here he shows us what kind of work he came to do to open blind eyes. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Now, if you want me to narrow in on what the mud stands for and what the saliva stands for, let me just tell you, there are tons of theories. Lots of different things could be going on right here. Okay, some people think that the mud was linked to God himself touching the dirt, which we heard in Genesis was how he formed man out of the dust of the ground. So maybe there's a connection to Adam there. Some people thought that spittle had these restorative properties to it. You could use spittle to anoint the eyes, and maybe there was a healing thing that was going on. What's peculiar about all of those things to me is that Jesus asks him to go wash it off. Go, wash that off. If you'll remember, this man was born blind. None of us, as far as I know, have a gauge for what that's like. We can't even imagine what it would be like to live all of our lives without sight. Now, he certainly could hear, which makes me wonder what he was thinking when he hears the spitting sound and then feels the wet in his eyes, right? But he has no gauge for what sight is. People walk by him on a daily basis, maybe give him alms, feel sorry for him. Oh, poor man, he can't see. He doesn't know what that is. Imagine in this moment, Jesus having this conversation with the disciples, this man overhearing, and suddenly, he feels wetness right here in his eyes. Whether you're blind or not, I'm thinking that's going to feel very unnatural. Whatever state he was in when he was there, suddenly there's an awareness. Oh, I want to get that off. Do you know what just happened? This is a picture of the mind changing. Do you know what Jesus came doing? In Mark chapter 1, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know what repentance is? It's a Latin word. Re, meaning again, and pense, to think. Think again, comes from the Greek word metanoia, which meta is a change, to noia, to know. There's something in the mind that changes. What happened in this moment? There was an anointing of the eyes. And I believe this man knew, this isn't right. What does Jesus tell him to do? Now go and wash. The sent one tells this man, sends him to the sent pool. If you're missing the picture here, this is Calvary. He says, you're blind. Now go wash and be clean. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to do. And can I be frank with you? We're really poor at the first part. If what I'm seeing here is right, think about this for a second. How do we put the mud in their eyes? How do we show them you're an Adam? We have to tell them about their sin. We have to share this news with them. You're blind. You're in darkness. God is angry with you. You must go wash in Christ. You must. And I say we're particularly bad at it because even in myself, I see fear rise up when I'm having one of those conversations with an unbeliever, somebody who's resistant to the gospel. I'm afraid. Like, what would you do in that situation? I don't want to put mud in his eyes. The man's blind. He's already had... What is Christ showing us? He's saying no. He has to know. He has to know. There's something wrong here. You've got to go wash. You've got to be clean. You've got to have your sight. I want you to see me. Brothers and sisters, this is what God has called us to do. This is what He's asked us to do. He said, I want you to work for me. I want you, you graced people, you people with sight, go and open other people's eyes. Help them to see. And it starts with telling them they're blind. And it would help if we got rid of all of our euphemisms too. You know how you try and soften it a little bit, right? Several of us have been visiting the Planned Parenthood down on Cherry Street. And as we've thought about doing a kind of abortion clinic ministry, we thought, what message do we want to send? Perhaps you've driven by while there's people standing out there with signs. One of the things we've noticed is you can't even read the signs. Okay? If they're not going to engage with anybody, at least let us see what you've written. So we wanted to make our posters big so people could read, but we wanted to put a message on there that was very simple. We could tell people to choose life, but that's not why those women are going in there. What do we need to do? We need to tell them what God says. And that's what we've chosen to do with these signs. We've just decided we just want to say about abortion what God says about abortion. And that's that it's murder. And so our signs read, babies are murdered here. Now I know it's kind of in your face. I know there's people that say, oh, you'll never win anybody that way. Brothers and sisters, in the last chapter, Jesus called these folks liars. And He did it in love. And He spoke the truth. He told them they were sons of the devil. Wow. We ought to be bold. We should love. Speak the truth in love. But if we're going to err on any side, ask yourself that question. Which side do I typically err on? I want to make sure I'm loving. Do you ever get to the truth? It's what Christ encourages us to do. He says, I want you to work. And this man, in obedience to Christ, by faith, gets up, finds his way to the pool of Siloam, and washes. And he can see. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? So he can see Jesus. If you'll look with me in those last few verses. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. The irony is so rich here. The man who was born blind, who can finally see, is being interrogated by people who are blind. They have no idea. They're acting like they're blind because they can't see. They can't see what's happened here. They go on to interrogate him. This poor man's going to get interrogated for the next two or three sermons. I mean, the rest of this chapter is devoted to an interrogation process. And at the end of chapter 9, what happens? He finally gets to see Jesus. Finally. Brothers and sisters, do we have a tendency to act like the crowd? Maybe you can identify yourself with the disciples. And so you've got all these questions about life. Jesus is calling you to work. Perhaps you're like this crowd. I don't know. I'm not sure if he's really saved or not. Really? There have been some pretty big names in the news recently professing faith in Christ. Right? Now, listen. If you've heard about Kanye West's conversion story, or even some of you have heard that Benny Hinn has repudiated his years of service to the prosperity gospel and wants to give himself to preaching repentance and Christ. Okay? Is there something arises in your heart that says, yeah, we'll see. Hope it's true, but you better prove it to me. Brothers and sisters, I know there's a real sense in which our hearts should be guarded about stuff like that. But can I ask you a question? Have you even prayed for those men? Have you asked that this is real for them? Or that if it's not, God would make it real in them? If the president of our United States professed faith in Christ, there would be pandemonium. But what would the churches do? Would we all sit here saying, we'll see. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for salvation. For not just him, but all of our congressmen and women. Our mission is to go into all the world and make disciples. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And yet Christ calls us to be lights of the world, to go and open blind eyes. Are you eager to do that? I am. Because do you know, right before Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said this, even if our gospel is veiled, even if people are blinded from seeing our gospel, they're only blinded because they're perishing. That ought to be the most encouraging thing to you today. That means they're going to go to hell. Yes, it does. It does. They're perishing. But do you know what it means? It means for all those who do believe by faith and look to Christ, they will, at the preaching of the gospel, receive their sight. And they will see Christ. Ought we not to be a peculiar people? Full of grace and the Holy Spirit, working for the Lord to continue the mission that Jesus began, to open the blind eyes. As I was reflecting this morning during the singing, I noticed the prayer that was given to us on your bulletin today. And I found it so profound. As we close today, I'd like to pray this prayer with you. You can look at it or perhaps bow your head and in the quietness of your heart, think about this. But before we close, can I say this? If you are sitting in this room today and you've come to the realization, I'm blind. I am in rebellion against God. I have hated Him all my life. And I know that I will die in darkness unless I see Jesus. Can I give you this good news today? Go and wash in Christ under the blood of Calvary's cross, and you will see. And you will see Christ, and you will live with Him forevermore. And for the rest of us, let this prayer encourage your heart and stimulate you towards the good works that God has called you to. Let's pray. O sovereign God, Thy cause, not my own, engages my heart. And I appeal to Thee with greatest freedom to set up Thy kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify Thyself, and I shall rejoice. For to bring honor to Thy name is my sole desire. I adore Thee that Thou art God, and long that others should know it, feel it, and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise Thee, that Thou mightest have all glory from the intelligent world. Let sinners be brought to Thee for Thy dear name. To the eye of reason, everything respecting the conversion of others is as dark as midnight. But Thou can accomplish all great things. The cause is Thine, and it is to Thy glory that men should be saved. Lord, would You use us as You will? Do with us as You will. But, oh, promote Your cause. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your blessed interest be advanced in this world. Oh, bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let us see that glorious day and give us to grasp for multitudes of souls. Let us be willing to die to that end. And while I live, let me labor for Thee, work for Thee, to the utmost of my strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is thy cause and kingdom that I long for, not my own. O Lord, would you hear our request? And it is in the precious name of Jesus who opens blind eyes. It is his precious name that we pray to you today. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. You're dismissed.